Since we left off in Revelation 3, let's go back there again. And let's look at the most important thing that we need to do. Now, people get deceived on doctrine because they do not do like the Bereans and prove everything. Okay? And you have to make sure that you get all the scripture and information possible so that you can make a right determination on what the scriptures are telling us. Too many times, ministers and brethren get an idea or they get a scripture, and the Protestants are famous for this. They get a scripture. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. No, that's the first step. That's the first step. It's like your children growing up. When they take their first step, you don't say, hooray, look, he's got it made for life. Stop, don't do anything else. See? No. You got a whole lifetime ahead of you of walking and things like that, see? So believing in Jesus, it's just the first step. If you never go beyond the first step, you're called believers. What did James say about believers? You believe there's one God, you do well. The demons do, and they tremble in fear. So believing is not conversion. And conversion is a process. A conversion is an education. Conversion is a preparation for eternal life. So that whatever we have learned up to this point and know, that's fine. But remember, the mind of God, who's eternal, inspired the Bible, and the Bible is full of things, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that we go back, and it is never old. And we constantly learn new applications of things that we thought we already knew. So likewise, what do we need to do to be faithful to God, to not let ourselves be led down any garden paths, to not be deceived by a ministry intent on ruling over us, that we can learn to love each other and serve each other and love God, and when we come together as we do as brethren, that we're not confronted with pet doctrines, like they were in Corinthians. Paul said, you get together in a church and it's like an insane asylum. You got people speaking in tongues. The unbeliever comes in and says, you're mad. Someone's got a psalm. Someone's got a prophecy. Someone's got a word. Some's following Peter. Some are following Paul. Some are following Apollos. I think that describes what's going on today, right? Yes, see? What did Paul say of himself and Apollos? Says, who's Apollos? Who's Paul? We're nothing. We're servants of God. And we have to be stewards. A steward is someone who faithfully takes care of someone else's property. And if you're bought by Christ with a price, with his sacrifice, you belong to Christ, do you not? Yes, you do. See, so the thing of a ministry and teaching is to teach you. We all learn together. We grow together. We overcome together. See, and as Michael has brought out this morning, that if someone has some strengths, he also has some big weakness. Who here is perfect? None. However, if we have love and forbearance and forgiveness, then we can keep things on an even and good keel so that we're not having upsets and bitterness and non-communication. Well, he did this to me, she did this to me, and till they come and apologize to me, I'm not going to say anything to them. Is that the love of God? That'll never happen. See? If it's a personal matter, it's Matthew 18. Go. Matthew 18 won't kill you. You may have to humble yourself a bit. You may have to repent. You may have to rethink what you thought you heard, you really didn't hear. Sorry about that. Okay? All of those things are involved, you see. Unfortunately, too many of the brethren in the church have become chattel to the ministry. And that you must do what we say. Those brethren that you love in that other church, don't you dare go see them. Is that the love of God? Huh? No. I know one grandson who couldn't see his grandfather because his grandfather wasn't in this particular church. And he committed suicide. How's that for the love of God? Is that not a mockery to God, to Jesus Christ, to what the church ought to be? See? So we have some things that we all need to learn. All right, now let's look at the Church of Philadelphia here for just a minute. Okay? Verse 7. Church of Philadelphia means the church of brotherly love. Now, you can't love your brother unless you first love God. Right? So if there is no brotherly love, there is a lacking of love of God, correct? Would that you think would be a correct analysis of the situation? Yes, indeed. Okay. These things says the Holy One, the one who is true, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. All right. Let's stop here for just a minute concerning truth. Jesus is true. He said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. All right? What does he send to us spiritually? The spirit of truth. Not true? What are we to use as our guide? The word of truth. And we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we are in a sonship relationship with God. See, all the brethren of God have had a calling from God. God the Father drew them. God the Father opened their minds, led them to repentance, accepting Jesus Christ. He is a sacrifice. He loves us. The Father loves us. And this is how the church needs to be run. And this is what all those in the church of God need to hear. The day of the corporate church and the corporate believers, God has spewed out of his mouth. And those who go back to reconstruct the same thing are going back and eating vomit. See, because we didn't have the love of God, we didn't have the repentance, we didn't have the serving of the brethren the way that it should be, because they were all kept as corporate robots, ruled over by the ministry, turned them all into Laodiceans. So God doesn't want that. Here's what he wants. Verse 8, I know your works, and behold, I've set before you an open door. And no one has the power to shut it because you have a little strength. I know we've heard this before, but let's look at it for what it really says, okay? And have kept my word. Now, if you keep his word, what does that mean? You know it. You study it. You live by it, okay? And that's the whole role of the ministry, to teach, to build up, to inspire, to edify, to give hope. All of those things, see, so that you can be strong in the Lord, that you can have faith and hope and love, and that you can have confidence, so that all of us together can enter into the kingdom of God. And Christ can say, well done, good and faithful servant, to all of us. That's what God wants. All the fighting going on among the churches of God, what do you think God thinks of that? Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. Now, we've got to fight the synagogue of Satan in the world. That's the world elite that control everything in the world, who proclaim themselves to be Jews and are not. And that means proclaiming themselves to bring the right way of living. Also applies to being Jews as well. And are not, but do lie. Behold, I will cause them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That doesn't mean they're going to worship us. I know we thought in past time that's what it was going to be. But they're going to come before our feet and worship God. Now, just think of that. Just think of that. Let's take this group right here as it is. And let's run by the elite of the world. Wouldn't it be something to see them fall on their knees and worship God in our presence? Think of that. That's what it will be. Okay. Now he says this. Because you have kept the word of my patience, or patiently keeping my word. So we have it here. Okay. Kept my word. I will also keep you from the time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world. Now, we're about ready to enter into that time. It's going to be more than just, and the temptation is the time leading up to the great tribulation, which then includes many things. The toughest one's going to be the coming mark of the beast. And it will come upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming. Hold fast that which you have, so that no one may take away your crown. So there's some things we need to be watching and doing, see? The one who overcomes, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go out any more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. All right. Let's see what the Apostle Paul had to do in fighting some of these things. Now, it involves the ministry and it involves the brethren. So let's come to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is really quite a book. And we will see what the Apostle Paul wrote here. Now, first of all, chapter 1 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. All right. Verse 24 says, not that we exercise lordship over your faith, okay? But because we are working with you to increase your joy, for you to stand by faith. Now that's a completely different philosophical approach, which is a biblical approach of serving the brethren. You love all the brethren, you treat them all because they are the future sons and daughters of God. All right? Now, hold your place here and come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Now, remember what Jesus told Peter just before he ascended into heaven. Sometime before that, he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Said it the second time, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says, shepherd my sheep. And he asked him the third time, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he got all grieved and said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. He said, feed my lambs. Now you see, there's a difference between sheep and cattle. Cattle, you drive. Sheep, you lead. And you cannot drive a flock of sheep like you would on a cattle roundup. Now he said that to him three times because Peter denied him three times. And he wanted to make sure because what did he also tell Peter on the night before he was arrested? Peter, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. That tells us Peter wasn't converted at that time, okay? Well, here in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, now late in his life, sometime before he died, he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Here's what he said to the elders, and we see that he learned a lesson there that we find at the end of the Gospel of John. The elders who are among you I exhort, even as a fellow elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed, because he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Christ transform. Notice what he says. Feed the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, not in fondness of dishonest gain. Now the King James says filthy lucre, but with an eager attitude. In other words, not with a motive of getting money. Yes, we are to tithe and give offerings. That is true. But that should never be the central focus of what is done. The central focus is to teach the brethren that we all grow in grace and knowledge. Okay? Now notice verse 3. Not as exercising lordship over your possession, your possessions, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. Okay? That's how God wants the ministry and the elders to be, to serve, to teach, to be knowledgeable. Paul says, you who teach others, don't you teach yourself? Are we not to be studying and growing as well? If we do and apply ourselves the way that God wants us to, will we grow in grace and knowledge to be able to teach brethren more so they can grow in grace and knowledge? And can we also learn from the brethren as they study and say, hey, I was studying this, and what about this? Of course we can. See? We're not an entity unto ourselves. We're like coaches on the sidelines, not lords over you. See? Now, Paul also said this, come to Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul knew what was going to happen after he left. Here was his last visit with the elders from Ephesus, and he had them come down to Miletus. And he gave this closing discourse to them. We won't go through the whole thing. But here's what he said. Verse 27. Acts 20 and verse 27. For I have not held back from preaching to you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves. Now, all of us have to take heed to ourselves, don't we? You ever have those nice little conversations with yourself? Yes. One of my favorites is, Fred, don't do anything stupid. Okay? Okay. We all do enough of it. And remember the prodigal son? He left in pride, lost everything he had, ended up feeding swine, and that's when he came to himself. So we all need to come to ourselves, you see. Take heed to yourself. Don't get lifted up. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He stood out there and said, boy, look what I've made. Oh, how great I am. Bingo. See? Whatever we can do, we do. And if God blesses us, don't take credit for it. Give credit to God. All right? Notice what else he says. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, there's a difference between an overseer and an overlord. An overseer is to see that things are done decently and in order and by the methods and spirit and love of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, not as dumb sheep to beat up and take their money, fleece them, okay? No. Feed the church of God. So what? We'll see a little later. The reason for it. See? And always keep this in mind, whoever is an elder or minister, which he purchased with his own blood. And we can trust God. How many remember the sermon that Michael gave on Blood Avenger? Purchased with his own blood, you better never, ever take advantage of the brethren and run them like cattle, look down upon them, because they have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. See? Now, that being the case, you've got to conclude that Christ means business, don't you? Yes. For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in among you, not sparing the flock. So we've got to be on guard. We've got to know. I've heard two things already that I know is going to change one of the churches of God, incrementally, step by step. It was impossible for Jesus to sin, and we celebrate the resurrection with the days of unleavened bread. So you've got to be able to distinguish between truth and near truth, which is not true. Okay? Not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. After themselves. Yes. So we've got to be on guard on that. Every elder has got to be on guard against his own human nature. That's why prayer daily is absolutely essential. You like to breathe? Buddy, take a deep breath to feel good? Okay, now I won't ask how long you can hold it, but all right. Prayer is spiritual breathing. You can't get along without prayer. And after all, if the sovereign of the universe is dealing in your life, how do you think a message in your mind, well, I don't have time to pray right now. I don't have time to pray today. How do you think that resonates with him? He may be merciful and gracious and kind, but if this continues and becomes a habit, whoever you are, teacher or brethren, all right, now, let's come back to 2 Corinthians. So we have to watch out for those who exalt themselves. And I could tell you some stories on that. Not stories, but accounts that are true. But we don't have time for that. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 17. For we are not like the many. Now, with this statement, I want you to think about all Protestantism, all Catholicism, even churches of God. Let's read it. We are not like the many who for their own profit are corrupting the word of God. But we speak with sincerity as from God and before God and in Christ. All right, that says it all right there, doesn't it? Yes, it does. So we have to be alert to that. See, so to be faithful and faithfully keeping the word of God, as Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, this is what we have to be watching for, see? Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we again begin to commend ourselves? The great so-and-so, the great this, the great that, the one only, the, you know. No. If God has given a gift, rejoice. But be careful. Don't get exalted. If he gave it, he can take it away. See? You know, if we're all flesh, which we are, and we're all temporary, which we are, and God gives a gift, that's fine. It comes from God. Acknowledge God. Give him all the credit. After all, he made you. Isn't that true? Sure. Or do we, as some, need epistles of commendation to you or epistles of commendation from you? No, we don't. You are our epistle and are inscribed in our hearts, being known and read by all men. All right, let's come to chapter 4. So what I'm doing, I'm following the thread of the ministry so that we will not get entrapped in it. Now, chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry. Now, how did Paul get his? Not like Job. You know, Job said, hey, I'm so good, I need a referee. I'm going to take God to court. So he can put his hand on my shoulder and on God's shoulder and let God know how right I am. No. How did Paul receive his ministry? Well, he got a smackdown on the way to Damascus. Pooh! Who's that? You know, he had in his hand arrest warrants for those who were following Christ. He had the blood of Stephen on his hands. So there he is on the ground. Get knocked down like that. The bright light shined. The voice came out and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Interesting statement, isn't it? Think of that. Doesn't that tell us we're all in the body of Christ? If he persecutes the brethren, he's persecuting Christ. Think about that in relationship then to the misconduct of ministers. Having received this ministry, according as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted. So this is what his conversion experience caused him to do. For we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain, not walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth. And where did we start out with this? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The spirit of the truth, the word of the truth, the way of the truth. We are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, among whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. That's precisely what has happened to a lot of churches, see? For we do not preach ourselves. Think of that. But Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now that's where it has to be, brethren. See? Because in the church wars, they're going on big time right now. Big time. Anyone who doesn't join this church is an enemy. Anyone who says what we're doing is wrong is an enemy. Just make sure you don't make yourself an enemy of Christ. Because you're going to be in bad shape if you do. And I'm sure that all of you, as well as I, we hate to see it going on. We know brethren involved. Maybe even relatives involved. We know ministers involved. And it's going to be a difficult thing. So therefore, we have to be strong in the Lord. That way we can help people. All right, let's go forward here. Let's come to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. And that's what's happened in the churches. See? Now, here's another thing that's true too. All of you have come from different churches. Maybe you've been two or three or four different churches. I know I got a letter from a man saying that in the last 10 years he's been to 5 different churches. And every one there was something that just didn't click. What was that? A different attitude or spirit. See? You put up with it as something good. But I consider myself in no way inferior to those highly exalted so-called apostles. This wasn't a fight between Peter and Paul. This was the false apostles, the hotshot apostles. You know, and there's one man who says, I'm God's apostle for the 21st century. Really? How'd that happen? And I'm likened unto Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah, the third chapter. How'd that happen? And I will be over the two witnesses. Well, one's already in jail. How'd that work? And he's run the course of 1,260 days and hasn't called one plague down from heaven yet. You see? When people get all exalted, that's what happens. So he talks about it. Now, the Greek is this. Pseudo. That means false. Pseudo. Christos. False Christ. Pseudo Christoi. False Christ. Pseudo Adelphoi. False brethren. Okay? So you have both. Now notice what he says here. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See, a lot of things look good, sound good. How many have heard of the, what is that church, Rick Warren Church down in Southern California? Is that the Saddleback Church? Saddleback Church. He wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Church. Well, when someone said he's going to lead them right back to Rome, oh, no, no. Well, every false doctrine poured forth, and lo and behold, on two Christmases in a row on Fox News, guess who led the Christmas Eve program? Rick Warren. Signed, sealed, and delivered to Rome. But when that was first said, oh, no, you're judging people. Well, are we to judge them by their fruits? Are we to listen to what they say? Make judgments by what they say? See, you can take a good cause. You can apply carnal means to make it run. But will that accomplish spiritual things? See? Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul went through. And don't anyone say, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. Because God may take you up on it. Okay? Now let's go on. Verse 16. And again I say, no one should consider me a fool, but if otherwise, receive me even as a fool, that I may also boast a little. Now he said, I'm going to do something really stupid. They're bragging. I imagine a lot of those were Jews who came into Corinth and said, I'm a Levite. Really, you are? Yes. And I'm from Judea. Yes, really. And I saw Jesus heal and do miracles. Really? Yes, I followed him around. Yes. But did Jesus ordain them as apostles? No. See, we'll see that when we read this here. So he says, verse 17, what I am now saying, I do not speak according to the Lord, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. Okay? You're a Levite, chosen of God. You have the scriptures of God. Oh, you have a wonderful sounding voice. Oh, you preach good sermons. Little switch and bait. Wrong Christ, wrong spirit. Okay? Let's read on. Verse 19. For since you are so intelligent, you gladly bear with fools. Eh? For you bear it if anyone brings you into bondage, bondage. If anyone devours you, if anyone takes from you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone beats you on the face. Sound like your church experience? Okay. Well, you're wise, you're intelligent, you know more than me. Hooray. Okay. I speak as though I were under reproach for being weak, but in whatever way anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I also am bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So they were beset with a lot of problems there, weren't they? You know, it's kind of like eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Are they the servants of Christ? I'm speaking as if I were out of my mind. So am I. Above and beyond measure. Then he says what he went through. Okay, he's saying in so many words, let bring in these apostles. Let's go ahead and strip them down to the waist and let's examine their ministry. Here's what Paul did. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in imprisonments more frequent, in deaths often. 5 times from the Jews I received 40 stripes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep. Now how's that for a wonderful Christian life? See? You want to be an apostle? Like Paul? I've been in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own race, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the desert, in perils on the sea, in perils with among false brethren, in weakness and painfulness. And of course, if you've been stoned and if you've been beaten, your back has got scars and you have painfulness. And it wasn't any leave around at that time either, okay? In watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Boy, how about all the palatial things that ministers like to bring to themselves today? Besides all these things from the world outside, pressing on me daily is the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I do not burn? If it is necessary for me to boast, I will boast in the things concerning my weaknesses. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed into the ages of eternity, knows that I do not lie. Okay? Now, if anyone starts getting lifted up, that they're a minister, an elder, or a teacher, why don't you read 2 Corinthians 11 on your knees and ask God for mercy and kindness and forgiveness, and that if these things come upon you or me, that God will give us the strength to bear up under it. Okay? That's what it has to be. All right. Let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll be back.